You know, in my sophomore year of college, there were a large group of young guys in my room. We were all huddled around this television set. We had the only TV set in the dorm at that time, and it was one of those little black and whites, and it was just a whole bunch of guys. We were watching a program, really, that I'll be honest with you, affected those guys then and affected our lives for the rest of the time. See, every now and then, we'd be looking at it, and one of the guys would go, "Oh, no," and he'd go on and leave the room. And the rest of us were just glued on it. I'll tell you what it was. See, in 1969, the United States government had what they called a special draft for 19 years old. And what they did, and this was at the time of the Vietnam War, and what they did is they had what they called the selective service. They selected you out and you served. That's what they did. And what they did is they had this little container and it had all the birthdays. And they would reach in and they'd go, August 1st, number one. June 15th, number two. And of course, the guy, every time a guy's birthday would come up, he'd go, "Oh no, I'm in the top 10 or something, you know." And they'd walk out. It was a tough time. And I want you to know that I really thought that, you know, the draft, it was a powerful thing, and a lot of guys didn't want to go. And I mean, I personally didn't want to go. I would have gone if my birthday would have been closer. But, you know, I was way down in the draft. You know, when you think of pro sports, you want to be way up in the draft. Well, in this thing, you want to be way down in the draft. And I was way down in the draft, and that was okay. But, you know, there were a lot of my friends that went to Vietnam, and it was a tough time. And that was what we called the selective service, because what they did is they selected us. They selected young men, 19 years old, to serve. You know, this morning we look at the letter to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to see that Paul, for a time, talks about, in just the first part of his prayer this morning, he's going to talk about the selective service of the Thessalonians. So they were selected to serve. They were selected by God, and they served God. And that's what we're going to look at just in the first part. We're going to see the whole passage this morning, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. And we're going to see in that first part of a prayer, we're going to see the selective service part. And we'll see some other things as well. You know, we discussed last week that Paul founded this church at Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. As he traveled around, he went into that city, and he went into the synagogues, and he led people to Christ, and they got all excited, and then Paul got ran out of town. And as he was in Athens, and then later on to Corinth, he got some information that the church was doing good, except there were some persecutions, and there were some problems. They were mixed up on some things. They were also going through some trials, but they were hanging in there, and they were growing. And as we stated last week, there are three or four reasons on why Paul wrote this letter. And we wanted to focus in on three of those. And that's really what our study is going to be. If you want to just, and a lot of you college guys are going to be, guys and girls are going to be gone. And if you say, "Well, gosh, I hate missing 1 Thessalonians." Well, here's the three big principles we're going to see in this book. We're going to go in much more detail and much more application. But here's the three things that Paul wanted to do in this letter. He wanted to encourage those believers that were going through trials. See, we're all going through trials. We can take that and apply it definitely in our lives. A lot of you trials begin, I think, tomorrow. You've got exam week. And so trials begin tomorrow. A lot of us, we've got trials. The economy's not very good. Everybody's got some trials. We need encouragement. We need encouragement from the Word of God. We need encouragement from each other. And that's what Paul does. He encourages the Thessalonians in the midst of their trials. There was a second reason that he wrote. He wanted to inform them concerning Christ's return. See, they were mixed up. They didn't know. They had lost some loved ones. See, Paul had said, Jesus is going to come back any second. Could come back any second. Well, when a loved one died and they put him in the ground and they thought, wait a minute. Now, what happens if the Lord comes back and Uncle John's in the ground? What do you do? Paul had to correct that. They didn't understand exactly what was going to happen. So part of the book talks about that. You know, it's important for us to understand God's program and how it all fits together. It's important for you to know that Jesus Christ could come back any second. We saw last week that it affects your lifestyle. Or it should affect your lifestyle. It affects your rewards and your service. The third thing that he wanted to talk to them about is he exhorted the believers to live godly lives. See, they're in the middle of persecution, but they had to live to glorify Jesus Christ. And you know, we can apply that too, because we live in a world which basically says live for yourself. But what we're trying to tell you, and what the Word of God tries to tell you, and what we've got to tell ourselves is we're not to live for ourselves. We're to live for Jesus Christ. We're to glorify Him in our lives. So to encourage the believers, to inform them concerning Christ's return, and to exhort them to live godly lives. That's really the purpose of this book. So some of the college people will be gone. Go ahead and take those big three things and go through it and study it yourself this summer. In 1 Thessalonians, in this first part of the book, in fact, chapters 1 and 2, we're going to see how Paul does the encouraging part. He's going to encourage them because they're in trials and they're in persecution, but he wants them to keep on keeping on. In fact, in verses 2 through 10 this morning, we're going to see two things. First, in verses 2 through 4, we're going to see Paul's prayer concerning the Thessalonians. It's a prayer. It's a good one, too. And we'll see that, and we can make some application. And then in verses 5 through 10, we're going to see the influence of the gospel message in the lives of the Thessalonians. The influence of the gospel message. That's verses 5 through 10, and we'll see that. Well, let's look at verses 2 through 4 as Paul begins this letter. Now, remember, he'd come through there, led them to Christ, only stayed there, we don't think, much longer than a couple of months, and got ran out of town. You know, you might say, how much could a person learn in a couple of months? I'm going to tell you what, this book has some deep things in it. Paul taught them some things. You know, people talk about, well, with new Christians, you don't teach them much. Yes, you do. They've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You teach them the truths and the principles from the Word of God. You can understand them, apply them, and grow. And that's what he wanted them to do. And so we want to begin with this encouraging part, okay? And let's look at verses 2 through 4. It says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And the first thing he does is he talks about his prayer, or he tells them a prayer. And he says this, and he says, we give thanks. He's talking about Paul and Silas, or Silvanus as it's called here, and Timothy. He says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now I want you to see two things about this. Number one, Paul says he thanks God for the Thessalonians. And number two, he says he's praying for the Thessalonians. Two things. We give thanks to God always for you. He said, I thank God for you. Second is, I'm making mention of you always in our prayers. He's praying for them. I want you to know that he says, we give thanks always. And literally it says, concerning all of you. See, Paul was thankful for the Thessalonians. He was thankful that when he came in there and he got to the synagogue, some people actually believed the message. He told them Jesus died for them on the cross and paid for their sins. If they'd believed that, they'd have eternal life. And some believed. And he was thankful for those. And he was thankful for their faithfulness in the midst of persecution to hang in there. He was thankful that they were growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He was thankful for them. You know what I want to think about our body? Are you thankful? We should be thankful to God for each other. We ought to be thankful to God the way God has used each one of us in each other's lives. You know, last Wednesday, we were studying the book of Acts. If you come on Wednesday nights at 7, we're studying the book of Acts. We're almost to the end of it. At the very end, Paul is being taken to Rome as a prisoner to stand before Nero. And on the way, as the believers in Rome hear Paul's coming, they come 40-something miles outside the city and line the road to encourage Paul as he comes by. They're going, hey, Paul, we're with you. We're with you, man. It says Paul thanked God and was encouraged. We need to be thanking God for each one of you, and we need to thank each one of you for what you do. I want you to know that I am thankful for every one of you. I'm thankful that you came this morning. That's an encouragement to me. It's an encouragement to this body. I'm thankful for the privilege of getting to be your pastor, getting to teach the Word of God. I'm thankful for the way many of you have built into my life since you've been here. I'm thankful for the way many of you have encouraged me. I'm thankful for the way that you've ministered to me by taking your different spiritual gifts and using them, and not only thankful for the way you've done them in my life, but in the lives of each one of you. I'm thankful for your faithfulness to proclaim the gospel to people that you come in contact with, your faithfulness to have a heart to share the message. I'm thankful for the fact that you're growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. I'm thankful for that's what matters in your life, is not what you can do for yourself, but what you can really do for God. I'm thankful for you. You know what? We need to be thankful for each other. We need to take the time to thank God for each one of us, and we need to take the time to thank each one of you. I'll tell you what I want you to do today. You know, as you're leaving, I want you to turn to these people that you know that you've had time to build in their life and they've had time to build in your life. Tell them how much you thank God for them. We take each other for granted so often. I thank you. I'm going to try to thank a lot of you as you go out this door this morning. You know, one thing when we think about thanking God for this, we got to know each other to pray for each other. You got to know each other. And one of the things that I want us to do is, as the years go by and this body stays here and we keep growing, is that we really build into each other's lives. Well, we see that Paul says, I am thankful. I thank God for you, Thessalonians. And I want you to know that we need to thank God for each one of us in this room. Thank God for the way each one of these people has built into your life and my life. Look at the second thing. Not only was he thankful, not only did he give thanks to God for the Thessalonians, but he said he prayed for them. He prayed for them. He made mention of them. I mean, you know, if you've ever taken Paul's prayer list, you know, I had a friend in seminary go and write down every time Paul was praying for somebody, he had names on two sides of a piece of paper. Just a list of names. Not even counting whole churches. Paul had a great prayer list. I've got a question. Are we praying for each other? Are we praying for each other? I mean, we've got to be lifting each other up before God. You know, I've got this little book, and it's got a lot of your names in it, and I try to pray for everybody at least once a week. You know, we need to do that. We need to get a little notebook, and you need to write down your friends' names and the people that you're building their lives of, and you need to write down and pray for them. Pray for them on a continual basis. Lyndall talked about that in Sunday school, about we ought to be praying one for another. We need to be praying for the fellow believers in this body. You know, there are a lot of college students. And let's be honest, there are a lot of college students going to be going home. This may be their last weekend. Next weekend, for sure, will probably be their last weekend. We won't see them a whole summer. You know what we need to do? We need to be praying for them. I've asked a lot of them, tell me where you are. Tell me where you're going to be so I can know something specific to pray for you about. The families ought to be turning to these college people and saying, listen, are you coming back? Or are you graduating? What can I do? What can we pray for you about this summer? We've got to be doing that. In the same way, our families and college students, we need to be building each other's lives and say, okay, families, what can I pray for you about? How's your little girl? How's your little boy? Are you having any children yet? What are you doing? We've got to get involved in each other's lives. You know, we've talked about this over and over, but you cannot pray for me if you don't know what's happening in my life. And it goes two ways. Number one is I've got to be open enough to let you know what's happening in my life, and you've got to be willing enough to find out. And that goes for every one of us. We've talked about this a lot, about people who come on Sunday morning, they nod, I call them the nod to God crowd, thank you, good to see you, JB, and they leave and they go home, and they have not built in anybody's life, they don't know anybody else that's sitting by, and they have not taken the time to build into each other's lives. If you only come and nod, we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We've got to get to know each other. We've got to build into each other's lives. That's the only way it's going to work. The only way I can meet your needs is to know you. And the only way I can know you is I make an effort to know you, and you let me know you. Same thing for all of us. We've got to do that. Well, you know, Howard Hendricks, when I was at Dow Sooner, he said there's only two things that are eternal. You've heard me say this before. The Word of God and people. The Word of God lasts forever. You know, the grass fades and all that, but the Word of God abides forever. And human beings last forever. Some human beings are going to last forever with Jesus Christ. Some human beings are going to last forever separated from Jesus Christ. We call that hell. If we really want to build our lives into something eternal, build it in the Word of God and people. So we've got to build in people's lives. Well, Paul says he prays and thanks God for the Thessalonians. Not only does he thank God for them, but he prays for them. Now, why? In fact, the next two verses are going to tell us why. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on and says, and also knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Two things that he remembers about them. Number one, he remembers their service. Number two, he remembers their selection. Remember we said a while ago, selective service? He remembers their service and their selection. He remembers what they did, and he remembers who they belonged to. See, they served God, but they also belonged to God. That's what verse 4 talks about, and we'll go into details in a minute. Let's look first at his fact that he remembers their service. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he says remember. That means to keep in mind, to keep recalling. He was always recalling three things about their service. Look what they are. Their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those three things are really the three aspects of the Christian life. They're the past, the present, and future. The work of faith is when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's their past. The labor of love is their Christian life, where they're serving right now, and their patience of hope is where they're looking forward to the glorious return of Christ. In fact, these, if you'll notice in just a few minutes, we're going to look down at verses 9 and 10, and this ties right in. Look at the very last of verse 9. He says, how you turn to God from idols, that's their work of faith, to serve the living and true God, that's their labor of love, and to wait for His Son from heaven, that's their patience of hope. And see, that's the same for all of us. All of us who know Christ, at a point in time, we've put our faith in Him. And we're to be serving Him now, and we're to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, I remember your work, your labor, your patience. I remember your faith, your love, and your hope. Let's look at those in a little bit more detail. He says, the work of faith. And the work of faith is when they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's when they trusted Him. You might say chapter 9, verse 9 really gives more details. It's when they turned to God from idols. See, they were idol worshipers. And when Paul came in there and told them that Jesus Christ was the true God, the living and true God, and that He died on the cross and paid for their sins, they turned to God from idols. That was what Paul called their work of faith. They actually trusted Him as their Savior. In John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus says this, this is the work of God. And what is the work of God? That you believe in Jesus who God hath sent. John 6, 29. He's saying their work of faith was when they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Paul remembers the truth. Remember we looked last week in Acts 17? He came into the synagogue and he showed them from the Old Testament how the Messiah was to suffer and die and then rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus is the Messiah. And what did they do?
They believed.
So the first thing he remembers, he remembers how they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at the second thing. Their labor of love. The word labor there is the word idea for service. In fact, it's a Greek word which means toil. It means to work so hard that you can't hardly stand up anymore. One time I helped this guy chop something. Actually, I wasn't supposed to help. He was just standing there chopping with his axe, and I thought I was going to be real smart and ask him to help. I said, "Oh, you want me to help you?" And he said, "Yeah." He handed that thing to me, and I chopped a few times, and I thought my hands were going to break. I labored to exhaustion. That's what this Greek word means. Our labor of love. Labor to exhaustion from love. Let me tell you this. Our labor for Jesus Christ ought to be out of love. See, when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we ought to serve out of love. You know, so many times believers serve not out of love, but out of duty or fear. Duty because, well, you're just supposed to. That's what kind of thing you're supposed to do as Christians. I'm going to do them whether I want to or not. Duty. But some people, some Christians serve out of fear. See, you got to hang on to what you got. See, Jesus died for you, but you know, I got to hang on. I got to keep on going or else I might lose what I got. Wrong. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. You don't serve to hang on to what you got. And you don't serve because it's a duty. You serve out of love. You serve because who Jesus Christ is and what He has done for you. You serve out of love. Paul says, I remember your work of faith, how you trusted Christ, your labor of love, how you served Him. And look at the third one, your patience of hope. The word patience is actually the word endurance. And it's from a Greek word which means to remain under a big load. That's what we get for patience, you know, to hang in there when the load is tough. And that's what they were doing. They were patient in hope. And there was patience that comes from hope. What was the hope? Titus 2:11, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As verse 10 says, they were waiting for His Son from heaven. So when Paul thinks about their service, he says, I remember their faith, their love, and their hope. Their faith in Jesus Christ, their love as they served Him, and their hope as they looked for Jesus Christ. And I'll just be honest with you, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we ought to be serving as we wait for Christ to come back. We're going to go in more detail on that in a minute. But he says all of this is in our Lord Jesus Christ and in sight of God our Father. It is in Jesus Christ. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. Our service is in Jesus Christ. And our hope is in Jesus Christ. And he says, all this is done before God and our Father. Now, the Greek word for before actually means like God's looking at it. That's why this Bible translates it, does a good job. It says, in the sight of God and our God and Father. Because God knows everything we're doing. He knows we've trusted Him. He knows we're serving. He knows we're waiting. He knows our attitudes. He knows our actions. So Paul said, you know why I pray for you? You know why I thank God for you? You know why I pray for you on a regular basis? Because I think back of your service. Boy, how you turned to God from idols, you trusted, and how you, boy, you served the living and true God, and you anxiously awaiting His return. But there's another reason. Not only their service, but as we said a while ago, their selection. Look at verse 4. It says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. You know, a lot of people would just want to beat around the bush on this verse and just kind of skip it and not say so hard stuff. But the word says, your election by God. And the Greek word election means choosing. Selection. God chose us. He says, Thessalonians, you know God chose you. See, God chose the Thessalonians, and they belong to God. I want you to be honest, and we'll be honest with ourselves here. God, every one of us in this room who knows Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God chose us. Ephesians said He chose us before the foundation of the world that we might be holy and without blame, having predestinated us to be adopted as sons according to His will. It's Ephesians 1. The Word of God says that God chose me and He chose you. Isn't that great? I mean, to me, that's powerful truth that the Creator of the world chose me and chose you. You know what He says to the Thessalonians? Paul says, hey, you know your election by God. You know, people get mixed up on election. Election is not God's device for sentencing man to an eternal torment. It is God's device for saving men out of it. Paul remembers. He says, I remember that you belong to God. He chose you. And let me be honest with you. Service comes because of selection. The reason they were to serve the living and true God is because they belong to the living and true God. And that same thing is true for every one of us. We who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we belong to God. Therefore, we are to serve Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You have been bought with a price. Therefore, you're not your own. We've all been bought with a price. We're not our own. We belong to God. It says, therefore, glorify God in your bodies. That's our service. Because we've been bought with a price, we're not our own, we belong to God, we are to glorify God in our bodies, in our lives. Paul says, gosh, I remember not only your work and your love and your patience and all, but I remember the fact that you are chosen by God. And let me just be honest with you. We who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, you know we belong to God. Are we serving Him? Are our lives counting for Him? Are we doing the things that the Thessalonians were doing? Well, Paul remembers this in his prayer. He remembers they were chosen and he remembers their service. And that's his prayer. And beginning in verse 5, he's going to change this a little bit because he wants to remind them. He wants to talk about what the gospel message did when he came to Thessalonica. He wants to remind them the effect that the gospel message had on the Thessalonians. Because remember, he came there, went to the synagogue, and some believed. What was the effect? In verse 5, we want to see one thing, really. We want to see the giving of the gospel. How did the message come? And we're going to make an application on that. The second thing, though, is in verses 6 through 10, we want to see the response to the gospel. What did the Thessalonians do? And he encouraged them by this. And we can see what our response to the gospel is. Let's look at verse 5. He says, "For our gospel, our message, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." Now he said the gospel message came in a certain way to the Thessalonians. When we talk about gospel message, one thing I want it to always be clear, and this is one thing that excites me about this body of believers, is they know the gospel. So many people are confused on what is the message we're to be proclaiming. I mean, to be honest with you, if you're here and I said, okay, I want each one of you to go ahead and stand up and tell me what is the gospel message. If you're afraid to do that, and if you don't know the gospel message, and you've known Christ for any length of time, you ought to be ashamed. That is the message that brings salvation. That is the whole reason. One of the reasons we're on this earth is to proclaim the gospel message. And if you don't know it, there's a problem there. He says, our gospel message came in a certain way. And we all need to know the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, "I delivered unto you the gospel." Verse 3 says, "For Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Verse 4 says, "And He rose again the third day according to the Scripture." The gospel message is that Christ died for our sins on the cross, paid for those, and rose again the third day. And if you'll put your faith in Him, you have eternal life. That's the gospel message. It's not walking down an aisle, not asking Him into your heart, not doing all these different things. It is not being good, not turning over a new leaf, not joining a church. It is putting your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, believing He died for you and rose again. That's the gospel and that's salvation. Paul says, this message, look how it came. He said, our gospel message didn't come to you in word only. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just a man's message. It wasn't just something we thought we wanted to tell you. We've talked a lot about this, about giving out the gospel message. You know, it's not one of these take it or leave it things. Listen, here's what we believe. That's what you believe. You got your way. I got my way. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except by Him. There is only one way. If you let them have their way and it's not Jesus Christ, you're allowing them to slip right on off into eternity. Now, they may reject it, but don't give them one of those, well, you got your way, I got my way. Don't give them that. They got their way, but it leads straight to hell. I hate to say it that strongly, but that's what it is. If you believe that Jesus is the God, is God, if you believe He died for you, we can't beat around the bush on the message. We've got to be strong in this thing. Well, he said our message didn't come just in word, but look what he said, but it came in power. And that's the Greek word dunamis. We get the word dynamite from it. It came in a power because, see, the Word of God is powerful. It wasn't just words. It's the Word of God. And the Word of God is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 says, it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Isaiah 55 says, my Word will never come back void, but it will always accomplish what I set it out to do. The Word of God in this message is what takes people from death to life. We who are dead in our trespasses and sins, it makes us alive. It takes us from darkness to light. It reconciles men to God, and it gives life. The Word of God is powerful, and this message is powerful. He says, we didn't come in word only, but we came in power. And then he says, we also came in the Holy Spirit. See, not only was the Word of God powerful in itself, but the power to bring the message was not man's power, it was the power of God. It was the Holy Spirit's power. In John chapter 16, the Holy Spirit has come to do what? To convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they haven't believed. Righteousness because He's gone to be with the Father. And judgment because the prince of the world has been judged. When you and I give the gospel message, it is powerful. Because in itself is powerful. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. When we give the gospel message, it is powerful. When we give it in the power of the Holy Spirit, it convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit also draws men to God. John 6:44. Nobody would come to God except the Holy Spirit drawn. We realize that Paul says, when we brought this message, it wasn't just words. It was in the power of the Word of God. It was in the power of the Holy Spirit. And look what he goes on to say. And it was in much assurance. The word assurance means certainty. It means true. He says, we brought the message and everybody knew that we believe the message is true. And the message is true. Because as Titus chapter 1 says, God cannot lie. And this is his message. The message came not just in words, but in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in assurance. It wasn't just men with a message. It was men with the powerful, true message from God. And look what he says. He says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. He says, you knew what kind of men we were when we brought this gospel message. We're going to see next week what he talks about what kind of men they were. He says, we brought you a message from God. And look what he goes on to say. You know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. The reason Paul gave that message out was not for his sake, for the Thessalonians' sake. The reason we give out our gospel message is not for our sake. It is for their sake. You know, to just be real honest, with what's been going on television and all these things that's been in the news lately, I think there are a lot of people that think most of us that give out the gospel message give out the gospel message for our sake. What's in it for me? The more I give out, the more money I'm going to get in. Wrong. We give out the gospel message not for our sake, but for the sake of those who do not know it. Paul says, you know when we came into Thessalonica what kind of men we were among you, what? For your sake, not for our sake. We came to give you the message. It was for you. We've got to do the same thing. Are you and I faithful to proclaim the gospel message? Are you doing it? Am I doing it? Man, I thought, you know what? I was mad at myself this morning. I'm in there praying this morning. You know, I haven't really been sharing my faith. I hadn't been really saying, God, give me opportunities. Let me talk to somebody. Are you? We've got to be found faithful. We've got to say, God, give me the opportunities. Let me do it. Remember this, that the message is the power of God unto salvation, not us. We're just the instrument. It is the message which saves. And let's know that message and proclaim it. Well, Paul says this is how the message came. It came not just in words, but it came in power. Because the Word of God is powerful. And it came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it came with certainty. It's sure word. What was their response? As we're going to see from verse 6, they received the word, even in much tribulation, with joy. They believed. They believed the message. And I want you to see their response when they put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Look at verse 6. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Well, look at verse 6 first. My translation here says you became followers. I think a much better translation would be you became imitators. I think New American Standard says imitators. The Greek word is mimetai. We get our word mimic from it. It says you became mimics of us and of the Lord. See, he says, when you got this message and you understood it and you believed it, you know what you then started doing? You began to try to mimic us and the Lord. The whole emphasis here, the way the passage is written in the Greek, is that they mimicked Paul, who in turn had mimicked God. In other words, Paul was living like Christ. And what did they start doing? They started living like Christ. They became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. It says, and you became followers of us, or imitators of us, and of the Lord. And how did you receive the word? In affliction. Boy, there were trials. Boy, when they trusted Christ, they ran Paul right out of town, and they started getting after those believers. You know, we talk about, we got it real tough. We don't have it tough at all. Nobody's running us out of here because we're meeting this morning. In fact, the only thing they do is laugh at us for meeting this morning when we could be sleeping, reading the Sunday paper, or watching a ball game. We don't have any persecution. We may have some sometime. But these people got beat up, thrown in jail, persecuted, laughed at, made fun of. And what did he say? You received the Word of God in much persecution, but you received it with joy of the Holy Spirit. Because, see, with salvation, there is joy. What did they do first? They became imitators of Paul and of the Lord. In other words, they lived Christ-like lives. We who know Christ as our Savior, are we living Christ-like lives? Would anybody say, now that's the way a Christian lives. They're imitating Christ. I'm sorry to say that a lot of things I do not imitate Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to live, though. Look at the results of living that kind of life, verse 7. So that you became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. They became examples. It's the Greek word for pattern. They were the pattern. Other believers could look at them and say, you want to see how a Christian's supposed to live? Just look at those Thessalonican people. Boy, I mean, that's the way you live. That's what you're supposed to do. I mean, when Paul came in there and told them about Christ, man, their whole lives are changed. Look how they live. That's the way we're supposed to live. The question would be, could anybody point at me and point at you and say, now that's the way a Christian's supposed to live. That's the pattern. That's the lifestyle. Are we imitating Jesus Christ enough that when people look at us, they say, that's the Christian lifestyle? I would be sorry to say that many times if people looked at me, they would say, I don't think that's the Christian lifestyle. What about you? We've got to be that way. We've got to be imitators of God so that when people say, that's the way a Christian's supposed to live. Look what happened as a result of that. Verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. He says, from you, Thessalonians, the word of God has sounded forth. The message has been spread. In fact, the Greek word there for sound forth is actually to blow a trumpet. It's like they stood up on a hill and blew a trumpet. He says, man, y'all are just trumpeting out the sounds of the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He says, not only in Macedonia, northern Greece and Achaia, southern Greece, but in every place. I mean, everybody's hearing about the Word of God because of the Thessalonians, because of their lifestyle, because they were imitators, because they were examples. He says, man, people know about Jesus Christ because of you guys. Look what he says. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. Paul says, we could go into a city and we could start talking and we'd say, hey, let me tell you what how it worked at the Thessalonians. They say, you don't have to talk about Thessalonians. We know about Thessalonians. We already heard about them. Paul says, we don't even have to talk about you anywhere because the word, your lifestyle is so good that the message is spreading out so well that we don't even have to talk about you when we get somewhere else. We don't even have to use you as an example because everybody else already knows. You know what would be the greatest joy? Is when people talked about Countryside in Stillwater, they'd say, those people are on fire for Jesus Christ. They love God. They live their lives like that. And if you want to see what a Christian is supposed to be like, look at those people over there. It'd be a great joy, wouldn't it? That's what the Thessalonians were doing. It sounded forth. He talks about their lifestyle. Look at verses 9 and 10 because he kind of brings it all together by saying almost the same thing he said back in verse 3. Look what he says. He says, for they themselves declare concerning us. They said, they tell how, what manner of entry we had into you. In other words, he says, they tell us what happened when we came to see you. Look what happened. How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven. You turned to God from idols, that's their work of faith. Had to serve the living and true God, that's their labor of love. And to wait for his son from heaven, that's their endurance of hope. He says, that's what you did. Everybody knows how you changed your life. You were worshiping idols, you trusted Jesus Christ, you turned to God. And then after that, you started serving him. You served the living and true God, not false God. You served the living God. And what were you doing? You were waiting. You were anxiously awaiting, that's what the word wait there, his son from heaven. Man, we taught last week how important it is for us to be expecting Jesus Christ to come back any second. What a powerful testimony. When they came to Christ, they turned to God, they trusted Christ, they lived in service, and they were looking for Jesus Christ. What a response. Now my question is, we who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, what is our response? Are we imitators of Christ? Are we living Christ-like lives? Would anybody say, you're a good example of what it's like to be a Christian? My prayer is that every one of us, as we go out these doors and we live in this community, that people would say, now that's a good example. That's what you're supposed to be like. And then, because of that, are we spreading forth the word like a trumpet? Are we spreading the gospel message? Well, what Paul does is he ends this, in this verse right here, he talks about Jesus. You know, one thing about Paul, he'll say something about, he'll list the name of Jesus and then he'll just describe him for a second. Because he loved the Lord. He just couldn't hardly go through a verse or write anything down without describing more about Christ. Look what he says. He says, to wait for his son from heaven, this is verse 10, and then he describes him. He says, who God raised him from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He says, God raised him from the dead. He says that a lot. Because, see, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and then verse 17 says, if Christ didn't come back from the dead, then our faith is in vain and you're still in your sins. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, he didn't really pay for them. See, I can get on a cross and you can put nails in my hand and I can claim to be God and I'm telling you that when I'm dying, I'm paying for your sins. And they go, great, JB, and you put me in the ground, but if I don't come back, it doesn't mean anything. That's what separates Christianity from everything else. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ died paying for our sins, and he rose from the dead. What does Paul say? He says, they wait for his son from heaven who he raised from the dead. conquering death, defeating death. And then look what he says about Jesus. Jesus, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word deliver is the word rescue. He says he delivers us from the wrath. You can take this passage two ways. I can take this and say he delivers us from wrath to come. Because see, the wrath of God is crushed down or comes down on all unrighteousness of men, Romans chapter 1. That means all people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, one day they'll suffer the consequences of the wrath of God. That's true. There's another way to take this passage because it has an article. It says he rescues us from the wrath to come. Talking about a particular time period. And I think that time period is going to be very evident as we study through the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4 and chapter 5. He talks about what we call the tribulation. And because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because he's going to come back and get us, he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We'll talk about that a lot more in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But there is a time coming on this earth which we call the tribulation, which will last for 7 years. That's Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. That time is coming. And the church, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, 2 Thessalonians says, we're going to be taken out. He says, we're going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We won't go through that. He says, they were serving Jesus Christ. They were serving him and waiting for his return, who God raised him from the dead, and he will deliver us from the wrath to come. We see this passage this morning. We've seen that Paul's praying. He thanks God for the Thessalonians, and he prays for them. We see that Paul then remembers, he remembers their service, how that they, with their faith and their hope and their love, and he also remembers their selection, that they belong to God. He then talks about how the gospel message came. It came not just in words, but it came in power, and it came in the Holy Spirit, and it came as truth. And they understood that truth. And he said, what was their response? Their response, of course, was to trust him and then to be imitators, to live a life in such a way that they became an example. And because they were an example, the Word of God spread out, and because of that, everybody knew their lifestyle. Had they turned to God from idols and served the living God and waited for His Son from heaven. And we could just stop right here and have a prayer, couldn't we? We just taught through a passage of the Bible. But you know one thing, at Countryside, we say it over and over again, is that when we teach through a passage, the goal is not just knowledge. The goal is application. So what we want to do is, just for a few minutes, we want to look at some applications. How can we apply these principles, these truths, in our lives? Because knowledge puffs up by itself, but knowledge plus application is always wisdom. We want to be wise, making most of the time, redeeming the time. First application for us this morning is this. We need to be in prayer one for another. Just as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, he remembered them, he loved them, he prayed for them, we need to be praying one for another. First of all, we need to be lifting each other up. On a regular basis, we need to know each other and pray for one another. And I'll tell you what, as I said this earlier, the only way you're going to know people in this body and to know their needs so that you can pray for them is to get involved in their lives. The nodding to God and walking out will never do it. Number one, they won't know your needs, you won't know their needs. They can't pray for you, you can't pray for them. We've got to build into each other's lives and pray one for another. We've got to do that. The second thing is, and I really want you to do this, I want you to thank God for these fellow believers. It's not a coincidence that you're here this morning. Not a coincidence that many of you make as a habit coming to this body. It's not a coincidence. We've all got different gifts and different abilities and different things, and we're all to build in each other's lives, and we need to thank God for each other. Don't take each other for granted. Tell each other how much we mean one to another. We really got to do that. You ought to do that this morning. I mean, that's one of the things I'm asking you to do, is when this service is over and you're leaving, turn to those people that have built in your life and say, gosh, thanks a lot. Thanks for just helping me. Thanks for encouraging me. Thanks for praying for me. Let me tell you something else I want you to pray for. I know all of you students have got some things for us to pray for, at least for the next week. Got some hard things in your life. There's some businessmen. There's some families. There's some mamas. There's some little kids. They got things for you to pray for, too. We need to be doing that. The second application, besides praying one for another, is that we've got to be proclaiming this message of salvation. We've got to be proclaiming the gospel. So you and I are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. That's 2 Thessalonians 5:20. We are the ones that God has set apart to do this. We've got to do it. Remember, the message is the power of God unto salvation. We're not the power. We're the instrument. May we be found faithful. And if you're not sure of the message, listen, come to me. I'll help you. As I've said this many times, I've got 10 men and 10 women on either side that can get with you right now and show you exactly what the gospel is and how to present it and how to be clear about presenting it as well. If you need some help. The message is the key. We've got to be proclaiming. Here's the last one. We need to live godly lives so this message can spread. We need to be imitators. Imitators of Jesus Christ. We need to live like Him. And the question would be, are you and I doing it? We've got to take the truths from the Bible and apply them in our lives. There's no secret to what it means to live Christ-like. There's no secret to that kind of thing. It's taking truths and principles that God has declared to us in His Word and then applying them in our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you live a Christ-like life. And we want to do that so we can be examples so that you and I can spread the Word, not only in this community, but a bunch of you are fixing to leave and spread all over this United States. Think what happens when you come back in the fall and you say, you don't believe us, but I led 5 people to Christ over the summer. And here's one of them here. They came to OSU. What if we all walked in next week and said, JB, you don't believe us. I led somebody to Christ this week, and here they are. The thing would double overnight. Not because we want numbers, but we want people to know the Lord and grow as Christians. May we pray for each other. May we pray that we live godly lives so that we can be an example as we spread God's powerful message.